So the looming question, what will we do with what God has given us? And I'm excited at the prospect of it because I see ministry breaking forth on every hand and people finding their place, finding their way in the kingdom of God. And I'm excited about what God's doing in you and the prospect of what he's going to do in this church in a new year. Praise God. Let's read this morning before you're seated. Ephesians chapter 6 again. And we'll read verses 10 through 13. We're not in a hurry. We'll make our way through the New Testament here, chapter by chapter. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. As you're seated, let's lift up praise and thanks to God for his word today. Let's magnify him for the privilege of handling his word. God, we give you thanks and we bless your name, and we're thankful for the richness and the goodness and the promise of your word. We're so thankful to handle it in this house today. Pray you'd bless every life and every house by it. And everyone said in Jesus' name, praise God. We have some things that are developing. Yesterday we spent some time in preparation for some new handouts that we're developing, and I want to thank Sister Amber and others that have contributed to this effort. We're calling them shock cards, and they are shocking because they are not something that is palatable to the Christian world at large. For example, did you know that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, and that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? That's the question. And then for more information, on the back of the card, there's a join the conversation area, and there's a QR code that you can scan, and you'll get a video of somebody like Kadarius or Brother Davin or Dawson or someone, and they'll tell you more about that biblical and historical fact. And so we're gonna be passing these things out in the city, and these videos are gonna be available not only on these cards but on our normal handouts in the situations where we have revival and have a speaker coming in and we're inviting people to the house of God. We're also linking up to a new website that Brother Dustin has compiled, and we really appreciate all the work and the energy and the effort that he's put into that. It's an excellent website. And it is, by the way, up to date. And all of the, and he's going to have a lot of information for you on that, but all of the sermons are downloadable, and you can access them very easily and neatly there at the website. Appreciate the good work, Brother Dustin. So we're ready, and we're getting set to launch and to see what we can do, what trouble we can cause for the other side in the new year to come. And we're excited about the prospect of what God is going to do with us and in us and in this house. Can you say amen? We have a month of revival lined up with Brother Ari Prado. We have a month of revival lined up with Brother Zach Wells. And we're just going to hit it and hit it and hit it and pray people through the Holy Ghost and baptize them in Jesus' name and tell the old story over and over again. And we'll see what God will do. We plant, we water. These are our feeble efforts and our meager approach. But when God lays his hand on it, a tiny stone becomes a missile with deadly, deadly impact. And just simple things in the scripture are enlivened by the anointing and the power of God and become something extraordinary. Same thing happens with you. You may not think much of yourself, but if you'll say yes to God, God will use you in an incredible way. Somebody say amen. Is there a witness or a testimony in the house already that you've already seen the hand of God in your life and you're amazed? The Old Testament writer said, it is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. God's doing a good work. Now, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we've already made our way through the bulk of this. Be strong. Be strong. You do this thing. This is a mandate. This is a command. Be strong. Well, I'm not strong. Well, get strong. I don't feel strong. That doesn't matter. You just do this. We've got a commandment from God. And if you are not responsive to that, you can't even start in God. He says, get this way. Do this thing. Be this. You've got to understand that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, and that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You don't have an excuse. You're not too poor. You're not too weak. You're not too old. You're not too ugly. You're not too pretty. God can do anything with you if you'll just say yes. Be strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, be strong. Be strong. In the, that's a function of will. And this is the place where everything comes together. It's the area of will. This is where you succeed, where you fail, where God's kingdom comes forth in you with success, or you fold up and you say yes to the other side or to the forces of darkness. Be strong. In the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't get your strength. Don't depend on the natural things. All your accomplishments or your earnings or what you have in your savings or in your 401. Don't be leaning on those things, because all of that is dust and ashes and it goes the way of the world. But be strong in the Lord. So orient yourself to gain strength. Let that be your perspective. Let that be your focus. Everything revolves in your life around the things of God. Somebody say amen. Then he said, put on the whole armor of God. That is another act of will, another act that goes beyond cognition. It goes into action. It's not just that you know these things. Most of the Christian world today just knows some things, but God's called you to be some things and to do some things. And they're all about feeling things, but I'm telling you this, feeling comes after doing, and feeling is far less important than doing. And you may do the right thing and never feel what you want to feel about it, and you're still right with God. Can somebody say amen? The difference between a coward and a hero is the fact that the hero gets up and does what needs to be done, and the coward, and they both feel fear about the same issue perhaps, but it's not about what you feel, it's about what you do. Put on the whole armor of God. Just like you got up this morning and got yourself dressed, get yourself up and get yourself dressed in the kingdom of God. A function of will and choice. You don't have a choice, really. Well, you do. You can say no to God, but the scripture says, if you do, you're naked and blind. You don't want to be found in that condition. You want to be found in the strength of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Will, choice, obedience, purpose. You're actively appropriating the things of God to yourself. The idea of the armor of God, and this is review, we're just kind of making our way through some review here. The idea of the armor of God implies very clearly that there is a primacy of spirit. Spirit is first instance. In the beginning, God, and God is a spirit. Everything is downstream from spirit. So then your problems are really spiritual problems. Your solutions are really spiritual solutions. The things that you hunger for at depth are spiritual hungers. What you thirst for, really. Now, you can fill up on chips and carbonated drinks and cheap things. You can fill up on all of that. You can run from bed to bed, from man to man, from woman to woman, from experience to experience. But when you get done, if you haven't found God, none of those things is going to fulfill the void that you have down inside of you, because spirit is primary. You take care of that business first. Everything else will take care of itself. Is there a witness in the house today? Is there a testimony? Somebody can say, that is exactly true. I was filling myself up on junk. I was standing at the refrigerator at 2:00 in the morning. I thought I needed a bologna sandwich, but I needed the Holy Ghost. So we want to be clothed with the full armor of God. The whole armor of God is the expression in this passage, which suggests that there is a completeness to this, that there is the possibility of going out half prepared or unprepared. But I want to know the full counsel of God. I want to know everything that God requires of me. I'm not looking for the lowest common denominator. I'm not looking for the easiest way to serve God that I might just slide in. Well, I may not be a great achiever, but I just want to get in. I want you to know it is not graded on the curve. God has some very certain expectations about your life and his calling in your life and what he would have you to be or to do. The whole armor of God. Eat the whole thing. Embrace the whole message. This is not, never has there been a day, it is not a good idea to edit the Word of God. It's not a good idea to pick your way through and to see what seems to be pleasing to you or palatable for the consensus of the day or for the culture of the day. We don't want to morph the Word of God into the culture at large. We want to catch them in the net and bring them into the kingdom of God. And God didn't call you so that the kingdom could be modified to fit you. God called you so that you would have the choice to modify yourself to fit into the calling of the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. So he says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The idea is we wrestle. And if you're not wrestling, you've lost already. Because everything in this life, your flesh included, the culture around you, pushes away from the trends of the kingdom of God. Everything in this world moves in the other direction. So if you're not working against the stream, if you're not swimming upstream, you're lost already. Every day we wrestle. That's why we start with prayer. That's why we enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's why we're in the house every time the door is open. That's why we've got our face in the Word of God, because our natural mind and our flesh is moving away from God. Without attentiveness to the things of God, you have no hope. We wrestle. It is a fight to live for God. You don't ever relax in this warfare. There is no discharge in this warfare. You never do get to the place where you have arrived. I was sitting with Ron Libby on the platform at ARC 1 year ago, 1 year when it was yet in Coleman, and we sat there. He said, you know, I thought that at some level you would make it, that you would arrive, that you wouldn't have to fight the same battles. He said, but every time I get to the next level, the same devils are in the same warfare. They're there again. I've got to face the same things all over again. It may be a new song and dance, but it's the same old devil. Every level you come to, you're going to have to fight the fight. Every new piece of ground you take in this warfare, you're going to have to fight for it, and then you're going to have to defend it, and you're going to have to build up the fortress of the Word of God right there again. If you're single, you've got to live for God in your single state. When you get married, you got to build it all over again in that marriage relationship. When you have kids, it's time to get on your knees and find a new level of prayer and experience in the Spirit. When you get old, old is not for sissies. When you get old, you better have yourself a prayer life. You better know there is no retirement in this thing. The devil will eat a child and eat an old man. It won't matter a bit to him. He'll gobble you down. He'll run you right over. You'll be roadkill. What a tragedy to live for God. And then sit down and retire in your mind and in your spirit, thinking somehow you've arrived. You'll be roadkill. Young roadkill, old roadkill, it doesn't matter, you're still roadkill. Praise God. Praise God. I look sometimes like somebody like Sister Riggs, Elder Sister Riggs, and our church has not accommodated all the old music and the hymnals and a lot of the old stuff. We haven't done that very well. We went through a real intense season where we were primarily black gospel, and we've gone into, I don't know where we are right now. I don't know what we are musically or whatever, but I do know it's not where I came from in the Southern Baptist Church. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Well, that's a great tune. It really is, but we don't do that. But I watch our elder. She just sits there and she just claps and she worships God. And she, Sister Heron, before she passed, I'd go by her sometimes. She'd say, "This is a wild church. We have a wild church." I said, "You better believe it, sister. We do. This is a wild church." And she wanted it wild. I'll tell you, you better let go of where you came from and stand in the middle of today and say, I may not know the songs and I may not understand the beat, but I know this presence of God that I feel in this house, and we're going to have revival today. Well, praise God. We wrestle. It's a fight, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It ain't your husband and it ain't your wife. And it's not your mama and your daddy, and it's not your boss, and it's not all the creepy people that cause all your problems. Because without those people in the equation, you'd still have problems. Because it's a spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Everyone say high places. Praise God. So moving into perhaps some fresh areas this morning, we're wrestling against spirits. Now, your wife may have a problem, but if you will achieve a place of spiritual victory in your life, I believe it offsets. Here's the asterisk. None of this obviates human will. You can be the Apostle Peter and have a lunatic for a wife. Because what you do in the spirit will never obviate her free moral agency. You got to know that. But the asterisk notwithstanding, your achieving an experience in God that rattles the gates of hell has the capacity to touch everybody in your household and everybody under your authority and everybody with whom you do business in the Spirit of God. Praise God. So we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And I can hear old Elder Billy Cole talking about, and this is like unto human government and the divisions of states and counties and cities. And we see that is in fact true. We go back to Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel is praying and fasting. And as he prays and fasts, that on the 21st day, Gabriel breaks in with the revelation that Daniel had been praying about. And Gabriel breaks in and says, "You're a man greatly beloved of God. Oh, Daniel, man beloved of God." What a great reputation to have in heaven. You know you can have a reputation in heaven and a reputation in hell. The devils in the son of Sceva that attacked the sons of Sceva said, "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you?" So you want to have a reputation both in heaven and in hell. But Daniel hears Gabriel, and Gabriel says, "You know, we heard you when you first began to pray." I was like, "Thanks a lot. I've been praying fasting for 21 days and no answer." But he said, "The prince of Persia hath withstood me these 21 days. Michael came and helped me. And now, behold, I'm come to bring you the word of God." So Daniel 10 shows us that there is a prince of Persia, a fallen angel who is obviously equal to or himself an archangel, because he withstands an archangel head to head, and it takes Michael to come and help. And we understand that angel is called the Prince of Persia. At the end of that discussion, Gabriel says, "Now I'm going back, and the Prince of Grecia is coming." And what he's doing, he's telling us about the historical narrative, the linear progress of history, how it moves from Babylon to Persia and then to Greece, and that those rulers of darkness, those spiritual strongholds in high places, identify with those geographic areas of human government. Taking this, extrapolating from this, I'm going to assume today that there is a spirit that has authority over every geographic or human government division in our area. I'm going to assume biblically that there's a spirit that has rule over Birmingham, and a spirit that has rule over Alabama, and a spirit that has rule. You can feel, you drive into New Orleans, you can feel the oppression in that place. And I don't want to talk a lot about anecdotal things like that, but just simply the word of God tells you that there are rulers over certain areas. But in that encounter, Daniel employs the angels of God, and the angels of God open up the lanes of commerce between heaven and earth, and a man on the ground, and the framework of God then creates a circumstance where revival can move in a city. And the power of that enemy, that prince of Persia, was broken when that angel came down through that place. That can happen in this city. It can happen in every area of this metro. It can happen in every hamlet, in every village. It can happen in Jefferson County. I don't know how angels do all the paperwork and how demons handle all the power exchange, but I will tell you this, that God is greater than every one of them, and that your experience with God is greater than every one of them, because the apostle wrote to us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You need to know that. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, greater is he that is in you. Praise God. And so we see a hierarchical structure here, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. But back off one moment and let's just look at this in a philosophical, theological way this morning. Because as we engage in this, we are better at the warfare if we understand the principles and the dynamics involved. You are better motivated, less likely to fall into some spiritual malaise if you understand the nature of your enemy and the nature of the kingdom of God, the spiritual dynamics that are involved with it. The scripture says, with all you're getting, get understanding. We want to achieve understanding. Now, those of you that have had Bible study, some of this will be familiar territory with you. But I want to apply this in our pursuit here. In John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11, Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's brought into Pilate's hall. He's standing in a place called the pavement, and Pilate is talking to him and says, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pilate is speaking for Rome. He is representation of Rome there. All the power of Rome is there. When he puts that seal on the stone that covers the tomb that Jesus is in, that's why they put that Roman seal there. Nobody dared move that, because that indicated all the power of Rome is in favor of this stone staying in its place. It didn't matter when that third morning came and the first rays of sunlight began to shine in that grave. It didn't matter who had set a seal of authority, because the authority of God supersedes the authority of all the kingdoms of the earth. But Pilate said, don't you know I have power to crucify you or release you? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. It's an incredible discussion they're having. I wish Jesus had answered him when Pilate questioned, what is truth? But he didn't. He remained silent. But in this passage, Rome has no power except it is given from on high. We understand then that all power belongs to God. Do you know that? Do you understand that? All power belongs to God. All power in heaven and earth is his. And he gives power to whomsoever he will. And in this instance, Rome is empowered of God. You can do the historical study of Babylon, and you can find that Babylon was the instrument of God for the destruction of Jerusalem, for the punishment of idolatrous Israel. Babylon worked for God. They were used of God. Rome was used of God. Do you know that you understand that Psalms 22 tells you that his hands and his feet are going to be pierced? Zechariah chapter 12 tells you that when he returns, Israel's going to fall on his face because they're going to look upon him that was pierced. And all of that was set in motion before there was a Roman Empire. But God raised up the Roman Empire. And God raised up the soldier, the centurion with the hammer and the nails in his hand. God set all that in place. It wasn't Rome's idea. It wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. It was God's cross. All power comes from God. Praise God. So then you get in, when you begin to have this conversation, you touch one of the oldest and probably most constantly recited themes at the base of all theology and philosophy. If God is good, if there is a good God, how is there evil? If there is a good God, and if God is good, and if God is perfect, how is there imperfection, and how is there evil in his creation? Other questions: how does evil exist? If God is omnipotent, how did this happen? When I, in real time, in my little life, when I encounter these things, because the apostle just told me, I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's something I understand. But he said, you're not wrestling against men. You're wrestling against spirits, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness. So when I'm encountering those things, what am I encountering? And if God's in charge, why am I encountering them? And if God loves me, why am I having all these problems? And you get down into the mire of it. And God put Adam and Eve in a garden. And we call it paradise. But it wasn't. Because it had a snake in it. And it had a restriction in it. And it had the fallible will of man in it. And all of those components were created with purpose by God. God made them all. God put them in the staging area for that drama. It was a divine setup. How do I know that? Because the word of God tells me that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before there was an Adam, before there was an Eve, before there was a garden or a snake in the garden, the word of God already presupposed or forecasted a lamb slain before the first pebble was formed on the earth. God had the remedy before there was a problem. God had the answer before the question was ever asked. Well, somebody say, praise the Lord. That is the pre-existent Christ, not a part of a triune deity, but the image of a man hanging on a cross in the mind of God that would overshadow everything in human history. And when Adam is made in God's image, have you read in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? When you see God, you've seen Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you've seen God. And it's just as simple as that. But I digress. When God made Adam, he made him from the image that he had of who the Christ would be and what the Christ would be, which answers the deep theological question of, did Adam have a belly button? Because Jesus had one, and if he was the model, then Adam's wasn't functioning, but he had one. You speculate all you want. Your speculation is as good as anybody else's. In the wilderness temptation in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and the devil, you okay? Okay. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Is the devil lying? He is not. Who had dominion? Who had power over all the earth? Adam did. Who did Satan conquer in the garden? He conquered Adam. What did he get for his trouble? He got everything that belonged to Adam, the earth included. The devil has the dominion that God gave Adam, but all power comes from God. Without it, Pilate, you could do nothing. Without it, devil, you could do nothing. But then we touch on the business of purpose. Why would God give somebody like the devil all this power? How was his power derived? It came from God. What was he doing in the garden? God put him there. How was he overcome? In the wilderness encounter, Jesus overcame him by the word of God. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is said." He overcame him by the principles of the word of God. It is a hierarchical structure. And you may have power at some level, but the power of God in his word is greater than any demonic power that you're going to encounter in this life. Well, praise God. Now, this doesn't take a rocket scientist, but if Jesus, who is God in the earth, used the word of God to defeat the devil, he didn't defeat him as God. He defeated him as a man. He defeated him as the second Adam. He was a man that came into the garden. Else the angels would not have had to minister to him after that encounter. He was broken. He was weak. He had fasted 40 days, but he lifted up the sword of the word of God, and he defeated the devil concerning the eye and the flesh and the lust. And he, for the first time, demonstrated a man who would live above sin. Praise God. Aren't you glad he did that? Overcame by the word of God. Now, if he used the word of God for that, then what should I use? What should be my default position when I'm accosted by the devil? The word of God. Everybody say, "It is written." Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You better know the word of God." Praise God. Our quizzers took first and second place in every category yesterday. They blew the roof off the place. We'll be giving them out hardware tonight. But those babies are hiding the word of God down in their heart. Makes the devil tremble in his pointed boots. I'm just telling you, you may teach them how to throw a ball. You may teach them how to run fast and jump high, but you won't do anything for them that'll have more power or more effect in their life than burying the word of God in their hearts. Praise God. I want them to go to school. I want them to achieve. I want them to have a marketable skill. You can't get married in this church unless you have a marketable skill. What an old-fashioned idea. Praise God. You say, "I can't get married." Well, you can get married. It's a free country. You can go to Las Vegas, get married. You can get married anywhere you want, any way. You can find some guy that got a certificate off the internet. He'll marry you. $5, he'll marry you. But I'm talking about biblically, righteously. Praise God. I mean, my word, they're marrying men to men and ladies to ladies. Well, women to women. I guess there's a distinction between ladies and women. Revelation 12 and 11. And they overcame him. Everyone say they overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So you see, as we're moving into this, the devil has power. It is given to him by God, but God didn't leave you here without resource. God didn't leave you here weak and without protection. God gave you everything you need. All you have to do is make the choice to say yes to God. They overcame by the word of their testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame because they didn't love their life. They loved God. Praise God. Praise God. So, looking back over God's shoulder, we could edit his plan and program. Wasn't there a better way to do this than create a devil? Wasn't there a better way to do this than creating evil? That's a very common question. Where did Satan come from? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If we had quizzers here, we'd let them quiz this. We do have quizzers here. No, they're all in Sunday school. But the quiz coaches know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's exclusive and conclusive. He made everything, and nothing that is without his having made it. You got that? The devil is. God made him. Now, you make a serious mistake if you have the devil over here in his world of darkness, and you have God over here in the pristine glory of heaven, and you think that good things come from God and bad things come from the devil, distinct from God and apart from God. You alleviate God of his omnipotence. You restrict God to being fully God. Because if he's not God of everything, he's not God at all. Because the Word of God said he made everything, and it's redundant and it's reversible. He said, and without God, not anything that was made was made. You got to really sit on that for a moment. He was created by God. God does everything by will and by purpose. Satan has a role. He has a purpose. God designed him. We're wrestling against those things, but God put them there for a reason. And if God put them there for a reason, it's a good thing, because God's a good God. Now you say, now how in the world can that be? I want you to know, in the midst of this process, that's a component that is something God chose, because in the end of it all, he wants you to live forever with him. There's a part of this process and a part of this plan that is not possible without you having an adversary or a place to express choice. If you didn't have a choice, and we're going to see this very clearly, if you didn't have a choice, God would never know if you really loved him. Praise God. Praise God. And all the men in the house, this is a moment for you. You married her. You chose her. You picked her out of all the women in the world. And you stay married to her because you've chosen her over all the women in the world. And that's because she is yours exclusively. And you have chosen her. And you are glad about your choice. And there's no going back. And we could just go on like that for a while. But some of you ought to be. That's right. You're missing a wonderful opportunity. How do I know that he loves me? He chose me out of all the women in the world. He keeps coming home to this house. He comes home to my table. He comes home to this family. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, that's right. That's what we do. Choice demonstrates. Choice demonstrates. Where did Satan come from? He's made by God. Isaiah says, Isaiah 14 and 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God made him and had that factory installed in him. Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. We'll skip the precious stone. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Everything that Satan was, everything Lucifer was created in him in the day that he was created. His capacity for failure, his capacity for iniquity. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He walked in heavenly places. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He was created with the capacity for evil, the capacity for iniquity. And it gelled and it grew and it germinated and it came forth. God is in total control. Well, if God's in total control, how is there evil in the world? Isaiah 45:6-7, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west
that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You see, you cannot abdicate God from his all-powerful purpose, creative force. He either is that or he's not. You can't have it both ways. But once you achieve understanding concerning this, evil is purposed in our earth. Well, does God do evil things? No, he just put that in the earth and he lets people make choices. How could God do that? It is God's will that you have freedom of choice, that you exercise free moral agency. You know, it's the will of God that none should perish, but that everyone should come to life everlasting. That is the will of God. Do you believe that? It is the truth. But God will let you go to hell. And in that, you have to come to a place of understanding that there is in this also a hierarchical sequence of concept in terms of the will of God. God doesn't want you to be lost, but God will let you be lost. And so we see by that, God's desire for you to have free moral agency supersedes his desire for you to be saved. Because in heaven, you got to look at the end product. In heaven, he wants to be with people that choose to be there. He wants to live forever with people that say no to this and no to that and no on that side and no on this side until they get to heaven. And when they get to heaven, they are there by choice. By deliberate, purposed choice, having said no to every corrupting influence and everything that disagreed with God. And when they stand on the other side, there's not going to be any of this. Well, I wish I was back down on earth. Well, I don't really agree with. You're not going to be jawing like you do on the job about your boss. You're not going to be ganged up around the water fountain in heaven. Well, I don't know why I did it this way. I think he could have done it a different way. There's not going to be any of that. It's just going to be, isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? God's ways are best ways. God's practices are best practices. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so this has to do with the function of choice in the equation of God. Now, you see this very clearly. If you're familiar with Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, you understand that God sent Satan into Job's life. God sent Satan. He's the one. You read Job 1 and 2, and the devil's minding his own business. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, right now, some of you are scared because you're thinking God might say, have you considered my servant Hannah?
And that's when you just...
It's like when you don't know and you know the teacher's about to ask the question and you just. God brought up Job. Satan said, yeah, but it's just because you're so good to him. God said, go ahead, do your worst. In chapter 1, he says, go, but you can't touch him. You can touch everything that belongs to him. God sent him. God set the parameters for the encounter. In chapter 2. God says you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. Satan is a bad dog on a chain. He can't go any further than God allows. So how much do you trust God? How much do you trust God? You know, people that don't trust God, they have God over in this little pristine chapel, and they won't let him out of there and be involved in his own creation. And the devil's this rogue thing that's out there, which is impossible in the scripture, but he's out there because you can't reconcile God with all of this type of activity. But you need to relax and kick down the walls and understand the devil is a bad dog on a chain, and God only lets him. And when tragedy comes, then Job lifts up his hand. Job understands this. Job didn't say the devil came and the devil gave and the devil took away. Job said, God gave and God took away. And then he exercised his choice and his understanding as being consummate. Blessed is the name of the Lord. He just lost everything. Evil came to his house. The devil came to his house. He didn't even talk about the devil. He didn't mention the evil. He said, God gave. God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood the spiritual dynamics. He understood what we're wrestling with. He understood our position in all of this and God's required response of us. That if it's a good day, we say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And it's easy on some days. But when you've been down to the hospital, or you've been down to the graveyard, or you've been down to a time of trouble, or your life is turned upside down and it's shaken out, this is the day the Lord has made. That's what Job's doing when he's lifting up that little hand out of the middle of all that rubble. He said, devil, watch this. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Let's praise him a little bit right now. If you love what God is doing, if you trust God, if you want to give God glory, if you want to make God look good, give him some praise right now. Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to quit sometime here. Lindsay, come help him. Give him some hope. You know, when you read that, and Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, I know that there'll be some folks that will not walk out of here with the victory today. That you'll think, my God, God has betrayed me. God's sending the devil on me. God's sending evil things. How can that be? Let's look at why. Why does God loose us in a world with such adversarial conditions? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, the guy really did have power, really did happen, like he said, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, now, after he's demonstrated his power, he says, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet. We're not chasing religious entertainment. We're not chasing prophets that aren't theologically straight with the word of God. For the Lord, everybody say, the Lord your God proveth you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means he's testing you. God is testing. God sent you a false prophet who did a razzle-dazzle. And then said, are you amazed? Isn't that incredible? Come over here and let me show you. There's more than just one God. He said, don't go. You think it's a false prophet. You might even think it's the devil. You might think it's the powers of evil and wickedness in the earth. But the writer said it's your God come to see you and wants to test you. For what reason? To see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You don't know and God doesn't know. Until you test it. You won't know. And God won't know. Until you test it. God would do that? Yeah. Did it yesterday. Somebody got tested yesterday. And stood up in the midst in their place, in the historical flow of the kingdom of God, and said, this is my moment. This is my time. Others before me have stood for the things of God. Some of them, it cost them their lives. But here I am in my moment, and here I'm going to make God proud. Say no to every adversary. Say yes to God. He wants to know if you love him with all of your heart. A few weeks ago, we talked about the threshing floor. John said, I'm baptizing you with water. This is Matthew chapter 3. I baptize you with water, but the one that's coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, his winnowing fork, his threshing instrument. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's talking about a threshing floor. Will you break the grain off of the stalk and break the husk off of the grain till you have a pile of refuse, a pile of waste, and a pile of grain? He said he will gather his grain into his barn, his garner, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But God didn't come to farm grain and get barley and wheat. God came to get men and women. And here we are on the threshing floor. And one of the devices that God uses is to float out by the mouth of a lying spirit or a false prophet or the devil himself come to you and say there's an alternative to God. But in that moment, you're on the threshing floor. And in that moment, you decide. You're not born to be grain or chaff. It's all in the crucible of the moment, and it's determined by your exercise of will. If you'll say yes to God. Somebody say praise God. Another day on the threshing floor. 1 Samuel 16. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. God is talking in 2 Chronicles 18 through the prophet Micaiah. Micaiah is telling wicked King Ahab how things occurred in the heavenlies. And he said, I saw the host of heaven standing on the right hand and the left hand of God. And God said to these spirits, he said, who will go and deceive Ahab that he might go up and fall or die at Ramoth Gilead? And one spirit said one thing, and another spirit said another thing. And then a spirit stood out before the Lord and said, I'll deceive him. I'll make him fall at Ramoth Gilead. And God said, how? He said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all these his prophets. And God said, you'll surely do that. Go and do as you've said. And Micaiah told Ahab, and God has spoken to you. God has sent a lying spirit unto you. After having heard that, Ahab and Jehoshaphat still went up to Ramoth Gilead because it was what they wanted to do. And a prophet had given them an abject warning that this was the voice of a lying spirit. They put Micaiah back in the slammer. They went down into the valley of battle. Ahab did die that day. That's the place where the scripture says a man drew a bow at a venture. Just let one fly. And it caught him in the only place he was vulnerable, right in the seam of his armor. It said the joints and harness. Buried itself in his chest. He bled to death in his chariot. And according to the words of the prophet, after the death of Naboth, the dogs licked up his blood in the same place where they had licked up Naboth's blood. Everything that goes bump in the night is under the canopy of the power of God. If it comes to your house tonight and it bumps in the night, you just need to set up in your bed and say, I don't know what your response is going to be. As you jack a shell into your Remington 12 gauge, I don't know what your response is going to be. But somewhere in your process, it needs to be, whatever it is, It is subject to the authority and the power of God. And I believe this. I don't believe anything can happen to a child of God that God doesn't sign off on and say yes to. If you don't believe that, if you don't know that, I don't know how you live. I don't know how you're sane. And I don't know how you think that you trust God. Everything that happens to a child of God, God said yes to. And here's the end of that. God does all things well. God never makes mistakes. God is always right. Somebody say praise. If you believe that, lift up your hands and love him right now. Just love him. I bless your name, oh God. I lift your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to break out. Shackles of fear have been binding your heart and your mind. You need to shake out of that right now. Say it all belongs to God. God is in control of it all. God is the doer, the maker of all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. The altar's open. If you'd like to come, come on.
Lord, you reign. You reign forevermore.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
The angels bow down at the thought of you.
Hallelujah.
In adoration of your greatness and truth. The earth trembles and the heavens proclaim.
You're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God wants to pour that out on you today. If you've never been covered by the blood going down in the water in the name of Jesus, we'll baptize you today. God will wash every sin away. And you can stand with those of whom the scripture speaks. And it says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah.